Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 today, looking at the conversion of Saul to Paul. And by the way, at the end of the service today, I'm going to stop a little bit short to kind of explain to everybody what's going on the property. I know we have new people. You don't exactly know what's going on, so we're going to talk about what's happening and kind of make sure we're all on the same page because I've been getting some questions, and I'll give you a little update at the very end. So that's just a warning when I finish so you don't think, hey, we're done. But anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for this morning and how exciting it is to see that you're a God of conversion. You're a God, Lord, that not only changes us, but radically changes those who want to be changed. And Lord, we see today a man who wanted to serve you. He wanted to be a man of God, but he had no idea what he was doing and when he was opposing you. And so there may be someone here like that this morning, Lord, that you want to change this morning. And maybe they're going to have a radical transformation in their life, thinking they're simply coming to a service and then finding out you brought them here by your Holy Spirit as you reveal the fact that you're going to speak to their heart specifically about themselves and you this morning. So, Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask you would be our teacher. Lord, open up your word to us. And again, we look forward to what you have for us today in Acts chapter 9. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we look today at Paul being knocked off his horse, rather Saul, who's going to become Paul, knocked off of his horse. And I know that technically when you read the passage, it doesn't say there's a horse in there. And so, however, they were traveling to go arrest people. They no doubt would have been on horses. Why do I say that? Because some of you, I know, are looking at the word very closely. But I really was kind of playing off of the knocked off your high horse, because that is what we're going to see today with Saul of Tarsus. He was a man that was on a high horse. That is, he was filled with pride. He was filled with arrogance. We'll see in just a moment, the best training the world could give. It had all gone to his head, and he believed that he was honoring and serving God in what he was doing. And God's going to knock him down a notch, quite a few notches, to show him the truth of who God really is, to bring Saul to himself, and to use him in a great way. Again, most of you know who Paul the Apostle is. Now, Saul at this point, about to be changed over to Paul. And I love that because what Paul means, Paul, you know, again, we think of Saul, this man that was filled with pride and arrogance. Paul literally means small. So he went from tall Paul to small Paul in one fell swoop. And that's exactly how God does it when he works in our life. You know, God will bring us down from where we are so that he can make us humble in our own sight and we can be used for his glory, because only God gets the glory. And again, we all come from different backgrounds. Some of us God had to bring down more than others. But either way, God is faithful to do that. And I'll tell you this, God is never going to use any man or woman in a great way until he brings them down and brings them down to a place where they're humble. The Bible says, unless you become as a child, Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And there's a lot that goes into that. God wasn't saying we're to be childish. He was saying we're to be childlike. And a child simply believes what their father tells them. A child is it's the heart of a child that is moldable in that sense to be used. And so again, at the same time, for God's glory, God will use us and make us like children in the sense of being humbled. I love the fact that even when Jesus spoke to the disciples, you know, he would call them children. And when he called to them, when they were there out in the boat after he'd resurrected from the dead, he said, children, have you caught anything? You know, they were grown men. But I love the humility that the Lord gives them, the humility that we need to have, because it's such an important thing. And if God was going to use Paul the way he uses him, God didn't make him extremely humble. We're going to see his eyes are affected today, which is probably Paul's thorn in the flesh. Some would argue that you can't prove it in there. But I believe that just from the evidence there's a good chance that probably was what his thorn in the flesh was. It was something that would have haunted him his entire life. And again, there are indications of that. But God needed to do that to make him humble. And to keep him humble. And by the way, there may be some things that God brings into our life that we think, Lord, why don't you deliver me from this? God, why do I have this thorn in the flesh, if you want to call it that, or whatever the case might be? And why don't you deliver me? God says, you know what? I need to keep this in place because I need to keep you humble. And so God will work in our lives to keep us humble in those things. And that's what God did with Saul, soon to be Paul the Apostle. Now, again, in all of our lives, there comes a time where God knows we need a change in our life. That is, we come to a point where God reveals himself and says, I'm revealing myself to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? I believe every person comes to that. I know what had happened to me. God opened up his word to me. I knew that it was the word of God. I didn't know why. I just knew that it was. It was a supernatural thing. I ran for 2 more years because I wasn't ready to yield myself yet. I was kicking against the goads. We'll explain what that means in a moment as God deals with Saul in that same issue. But God opened my eyes and he gave me time to make a decision. And today may be a day where God's going to open your eyes. It also may be a time where God has opened your eyes and God is going to call you today to make a decision. Because that moment comes in every person's life. Not every person makes the right decision. But understand this, the decision you make for God or against is eternal. Once that decision is made, again, not that you can't change your mind later and come to God until it's, you know, while you still have time, but once we're done in this life, that's our opportunity. So we want to hear the voice of God, and we want to respond to the voice of God before our time runs out, if you will. Now, we're also going to see Paul today, Saul, you'll hear me go back and forth, he was still Saul at this point. He's a man that's on a path of destruction. When God grabs him. Again, literally, I believe God yanks him off of his horse and knocks him to the ground to give him a whole new life direction. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes I think God has to do that to get our attention. Some of us are very easy to get to come to the Lord. We have a different personality where we simply hear the gospel, it makes sense, and make that decision. I've seen people like that. And praise the Lord for you guys. That's amazing. I wasn't one of those. I was one of those that God had to knock from his feet, face down, before I would look up. And I thank God that God did it. Another one that was like that was Martin Luther. Again, some of you may know the testimony of Martin Luther. He was going to Stutterheim. He was actually near Stutterheim when his conversion took place, July 2nd, 1505. He was going to the University of Erfurt trying to become a lawyer. And that's what his family wanted him to be. That's what he wanted to be, is to be this lawyer and this great future as a lawyer, so to speak. And according to his own testimony, he was traveling back from the university and a lightning bolt struck so closely to where he was, it literally knocked him to the ground. And it wasn't out of fear. He said it was the concussion from the wind. It was the wind from it, the actual push from it, knocked him down and so scared him. He said he jumped up going, "I'll become a monk. I'm going to be a monk. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do," right? Which, again, the most holy thing he could think of at that point. And the rest is history. God got his attention that way. But God had no doubt already been working in his heart. And that's how God does it. God plants seeds, and at the right time, God moves. And whatever it takes, God will do. Now, again, we're going to see Saul today having this radical conversion, but this was not Saul's first introduction to Jesus. Understand, Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And being a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have been there the entire 3.5 years that the Lord was ministering. He would have heard about the miracles. He might have even, had firsthand connection to some of the people that were involved in the miracles. He probably stopped to listen with an angry and inquisitive ear at some of the teachings of Jesus when he was on the Temple Mount and then huffed off about this crazy man who claims to be a self-proclaimed rabbi or whatever. He was there when they judged Jesus at the trial. He would have been there when Stephen was put to death. We see that clearly in the book of Acts. And so he knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus claimed to be, but he had rejected it. "I want nothing to do with it. I don't believe him. I'm not a part of that," etc. But the seeds have been planted. And when seeds are planted, if there's soil in the heart where seed can take root, it will begin to grow. And I want you to take great heart. For those of you in here that have shared with family and friends and they're real obstinate, they just won't listen, they're really hard. You never know what the soil of the heart is like. The Lord gives us the parable of the four different soils, and it depends on the soil of the heart what grows. You may throw a seed into soil that's really good soil, but the outside right now is really hard. And so as that seed begins to get watered and the Spirit of God works on them and begins to move in their life, it begins to sprout. And suddenly one day you have this person that's very aggressive against God, where suddenly they're broken and they're saying, "You know what? I believe that Jesus did die for my sins and I want to be saved. I want to give my life to him." That's exactly what's going to happen to Saul here. It's going to be very dramatic, but these seeds were already planted. Now, some other things about Saul before we jump in. He was the perfect man for what God wanted him to do in the spreading of the gospel, to be able to reach everyone in the world, which God used Paul to do in his day. Why so? Well, again, remember the background. Alexander the Great had conquered the world right before Rome and made everything Greek. I mean, he was the boss. He ruled the world. He could do that. He made everybody learn Greek. The whole society and culture had to be Greek. All the Greek gods, all that goes with that. Well, then Rome came in as the Greek culture or the Greek Empire fell apart. They took over and they made everything Roman. But the Romans loved the Greek culture and they loved the Greek gods. So they simply took the Greek gods, gave them Roman names, took the Greek culture, kind of blended it into the Roman culture. And so they had this Greek and Roman culture combined that ruled the world during that time. And the third major faction of that would have been Judaism. Because within the Greek and Roman culture, yes, you had different religions and different gods, but they all fell under either Greekism or Romanism, if you will. The one that didn't was Judaism. So that would have been the opposing standout religion of them all. That would be the three major groups of the world in Paul's day. And when God was planting the church to reach the world, so he needed somebody who was well-equipped in all of them. That was Saul of Tarsus. He was raised in Tarsus, which although ruled by Rome, was a very, very Greek city. Then you had the Roman influence over Tarsus and the rest of the world, which again, Saul would have known, and being very educated and living as a part of it, he knew how to talk to the Roman, he knew how to talk to the Greek, he knew how to do both. He could do that from both sides, which was, again, an easy thing for him to do. At the same time, in Judaism, he was raised in the strictest sect of the Pharisees, so he knew the third faction very well, that is of Judaism, and so he had all the components that he needed to be effective to reach everyone in his day for the Lord. Now, again, we know that from the way they trained up the Jewish students, from 6 to 12 years old, Saul would have attended the school of the book. That's what it was called, the school of the book. It would have been learning the Bible. He would have learned very intimately and in great detail and no doubt memorized large portions of the Old Testament. So he would have been, by 12 years old, he would have known the Bible probably better than anybody in this room as far as the Old Testament goes, at least in the sense of from literature. He wouldn't have had the spiritual connection, but he would have had the educational connection. And then from that, starting at the age of 13 to 21, we know that's when those who went to the school of Gamaliel, that's the age they went, from 13 to 21. Well, Paul tells us in his own testimony, he went to the school of Gamaliel. He sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. And if you remember, Gamaliel was one of seven who were the top teachers in Jewish history. Now, think about that. That covers thousands of years. There's only seven men that were rabbis, they called them, who had the highest place in the teaching of the Jewish people and their belief in Judaism and all that went with that. Gamaliel was one of those seven, and Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. So you couldn't get a better education than Saul of Tarsus had in the world growing up and also in Judaism growing up from that perspective. He was a perfect candidate and perfectly prepared for what God had called him to do. And by the way, for some of you here saying, you know what, I don't know what God's called me to do, or maybe you do know what God's called you to do, and you think, I don't think I'm equipped for that. Understand this. Everything that God has blended into your life up to this point, he's been equipping you. You may not know why you were the youngest in your family or the oldest in your family or the middle child in your family, or you may not know why you were this or why you were that or why you went to that school and why your family moved so much or didn't move at all. You don't understand it. You're trying, you never even thought about it, but God has put you in a certain position in life with certain characteristics, a certain personality, and certain training so that when you step out in ministry, you have everything you need to do what God has called you to do. You know, when I was a little kid, I was a show-off. I didn't know why. I was just a show-off. I probably needed attention. I was the youngest of four, and I probably did that to get attention. You know, you don't get a lot of attention. I found out when you're the youngest of four, you start watching the family slides when you get older, and you see everybody but you. I'm like, was I alive? Did you acknowledge me? Did anyone say hi? You know, this kind of thing. Because you have thousands of pictures of all the older ones, and the farther it gets down the line, it's like, yeah, there's a couple. There's that, and they say, yeah, I think Mark's in there somewhere. Yeah, there he is in the back. You know, I think I see him once or whatever. And whatever the case might be, now I'm over-dramatizing that, but my point is, because of that, probably whatever the reason, I'm not saying that God makes us hams or whatever, or God makes us show-offs, but I kind of became that, and I think if I look back, it probably was because I wanted attention. I became the class clown because I wanted attention, whatever the case might be. Well, now, what was God doing? God didn't want me to be the class clown today in front of you guys, but God wanted me to get used to being in front of people and just sharing and talking and not being afraid to do it. You know, most of us, oh, I can't say anything in front of people. I get scared. I was looking for opportunities to get up in front of people. And so I didn't know God was preparing me for this. Now, why do I say all that? Now, get away from personal testimony. Think of your life. God's done something in you, and you might even see it as detrimental. I look back now on the show-off stuff. That's detrimental. That's embarrassing now as an adult. Like, what was I doing? Why did I say that? I still do that today. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? But it was really bad when I was a kid. So you might be looking back and going, I can't believe that. Oh, Lord, why isn't, how come I'm the only one that didn't, or I'm the one that my hair did that funny thing, or this kind of whatever. And God says, because I'm going to send you to a people with funny hair. And he didn't want you to be a heretic. I'm sorry. No, I don't plan these. And you know why? They're that bad. But anyway, here's my point. Look, God has developed you. This is not in my notes, and I hadn't shared this in any of the other services. Why do I say that? God's speaking to somebody today because you're worried, saying, what can I do? I have no training. I'm not equipped or whatever. And God's saying, oh, you have no idea. I'm going to show you. I gave you exactly what you need to do exactly what I've called you to do. Be faithful in it. Be faithful in it. Well, this is Saul of Tarsus. Again, by 30, he would have become a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a member of the ruling religious body of Israel. So he, again, was groomed in everything. He was not only changed transformationally, it shows that God's forgiveness. We're going to see this amazing transformation God did in him, but also we're going to see the forgiveness that God did in his life as well, which, again, if you think about Saul, look at his life. He murdered people. He chased women and men down, no doubt children, putting them in prison. You know, you think you've done something bad. I heard somebody say the other day, you know, what was it, Babylon Bee? They were saying, you think you've had a bad day. What about Adam? He sinned. The whole world was cursed. You know, your day has to be better than that, right? And so the bottom line is that God is going to take all these things that he's done and still going to use him in the midst of it. So don't think that God can't use you, and don't think you've done something so bad that God can't bring you into the kingdom. We're going to see that his religious zeal was a problem. Again, oftentimes, the religious are the most troublesome. The religious zeal that Saul had, what I mean by that, it's a difference in religion and relationship with God. And religion oftentimes brings great problems. Paul was bringing great problems in his hatred toward God, in his hatred for the church, and all that he did. And we'll see that, again, described here as we get into chapter 9, and his own testimony as well. But if you remember where we left off last week, God had just used Philip to lead this Ethiopian unit to himself and to spread the gospel down into Africa. And now we see this sudden change here of this focus with this man by the name of Saul, soon to become Paul the Apostle. And now we're going to see him step on the scene and his aggression toward God and his aggression toward God's people, although he doesn't know it's toward God at this point. Chapter 9, verse 1, notice it says, then Saul, still breathing threats. Now, it's interesting to me it says still. Because we didn't know that he was breathing threats till just now. It never told us that. But what it's saying is he was already breathing threats against them, against the church, and still breathing threats. It gives this picture of a wild animal snorting mad, right? What you don't want to hear in the woods is a mad bear behind you, right? And that's the kind of image he gives here in the language of what Saul was. He didn't just verbally hate them. He went after them. And we're going to see that he goes to Damascus to chase them down. That's probably because when he went to all the houses trying to arrest them, he got mad to find out that some of them had fled to Damascus. And it's like, I'm going after him. I'm not going to stop until I get all those Christians and wipe them out, because he believed he was doing God a service. And again, God's going to shock him here in just a moment to find out, no, you're opposing God. But he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues, that is the multiple synagogues they had there of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That is, he might arrest them and bring them back. And that's so he had soldiers with him, going with him, that would go to arrest them, to bring them back. And I love this. It says to get those who are of the way. I love that terminology for the church. Jesus said, I'm the way. And that's why, you know, we call the radio station The Way, and we do all that, et cetera, because I just love that. That's Jesus is the way. Now, again, it's you may not have even heard about this cult. This term got stolen a few years back by a cult. They call themselves The Way. You don't hear much about them now. They're kind of distant. I hadn't heard about them in many, many years, so I felt confident to call our radio station. I felt like, hey, they stole our terminology. I'm going to steal it back. That's not fair, right? So we bring it back, but what a beautiful thing for the church to be called The Way. Why? Because we're the one that leads people the way to heaven. Jesus Christ, he is the way. And so you can tell I like that name, but anyway, I love it. And so they're called the Way. And they even recognized that at that time. No doubt it was derogatory, if you will, to them. But notice, he's so angry, he goes to get letters from the synagogues. That is, he is taking legal action. And there are people that still do that today. They'll go to get the legal documents to fight against God and his church. Whether or not it's trying to remove something out of government or remove something out of the schools or just kind of stop some event or whatever the case might be, they're still around today. And that is demonically led. I think that some people can be angry enough on their own to do that. But there's a spirit behind that that the enemy really pushes and uses these things against believers. And so rather than seeing the church as the way, they today see us as in the way, but not in the way we would like. But either way, it shows his level of hatred for the church. And notice what happens here. This is now the conversion story of Saul. This is when he gets saved. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. It's about 140, 150-mile journey from Jerusalem. And now he's right outside of Damascus. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, there's, again, a lot of stuff to look at here. I love this. First of all, the hunter is now the hunted, except not by man, being hunted by God. That is, God was faithful to hunt Saul down. The seeds have been planted. He said, I'm going after him. He's mine. He belongs to me. And God has a time for everybody that's going to come into the kingdom. He knows what day that's going to be. It may be your day today. Maybe God brought you here and you thought, well, I'm coming to church. And God says, no, I brought you here. I'm hunting you down. And I wanted you to hear the gospel. I wanted you to hear about my love for you and the way to heaven today through this person that's speaking. So God is the one that sets all this up. And he might think that he's in control at this point, but again, God is in control. And just seeing God's amazing love for everyone. I mean, this guy hated God and his followers so much, he wanted to put them in jail and kill them. And yet God says, I'm going to go save him. He's one of mine. I love it. We'll see next week when he talks to Ananias, who's going to go and lay hands on him so he can receive his sight. You're going to see he's blinded here in just a moment. He says, he's a chosen vessel of mine. And when Ananias goes to him, Ananias says, Brother Saul, I love that. He's part of the family. When you come into the family, you're a brother, you're a sister in the Lord, you belong there. And so seeing the love that he had for the worst of sinners, and again, I think it speaks to maybe some today that think, well, I'm too bad of a sinner, God would never accept me. You don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, I don't know what you're doing, but God does. That makes it worse. No, let me finish. God knows, but he forgives. If you simply ask his forgiveness. And again, there's two ways we can come. We can come the easy way or the hard way. God doesn't knock everybody off their horse, because some people that say, I don't want God, then God's not going to, God doesn't force you into the kingdom. God is a gentleman. He gives you an opportunity, an invitation into the kingdom, but he doesn't make you come into the kingdom. But if God knows that your desire is to be in the kingdom, but there are things of the world holding you back, God will begin to turn the pressure up to break past the world's reluctance. And for some of us, that's easier than others. For some of us, it's a little prodding or a goading, which we'll see in just a moment. He talks about goads. For some of us, it takes a little bit more influence to get us to move. That was my testimony. That was Martin Luther's testimony. That here is Saul's testimony. But either way, I encourage you, come to the Lord the easy way. Don't make God, use a lightning bolt right next to you, or that accident you barely survived from, or whatever. He loves you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to draw you into the kingdom. And we're going to see that's what he's doing here with Saul. And again, I believe literally here, he knocks him off of his horse. Notice that the light shone around him. He fell to the ground. And Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he falls to the ground. And again, all the other men with him, we'll see in just a moment, they fell to the ground as well. And again, he asked him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I find that interesting. Saul goes, I'm not persecuting. First of all, who are you? And secondly, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting those stupid Christians. He says, Paul, you don't understand. That is me. He said, I'm one with them. They're mine. We've been linked together in spirit and by blood and by life and by eternity. If you persecute them, you're persecuting me. I love that, because that means when when the enemy gives us a hard time, or somebody gives us a hard time, it's God they're giving a hard time. It's not really us. And they're giving God that as well. That means God's with us. So when someone is persecuting you or giving you a hard time for being a Christian or whatever the case might be, it's not you they're really attacking. It's Jesus. Now, they might be reluctant to say that, but Jesus here reveals that's exactly what's going on. It's like, they're not attacking you, they're attacking me. And why? Not just because we're linked by spirit now as we become one with the Lord being born again, but remember, we didn't write this. If you share the word of God, the Bible says, no one goes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. And they say, well, no, I believe that all religions go to heaven. Well, not according to Jesus. He said there's only one way to get in, it's through him. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I can't believe you'd say that. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there's no name under heaven or earth by which anyone can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Well, I don't believe that, and you're narrow-minded, and you're this. They're not calling you narrow-minded. Who are they calling narrow-minded? Jesus. They're saying Jesus is narrow-minded. God is narrow-minded. The Bible's narrow-minded. Well, no, the Bible is true. And there's only one way to get in, and it's through Jesus Christ. And it's not you they're attacking, it's Jesus they're attacking. So again, this is a shocker to Saul. It may be a shocker to many who don't know the Lord that hear this. But again, it gives me great comfort, because it means that God's my protector. It's him they're attacking, which means he's going to defend himself and us. And notice he said, who are you, Lord? Now you think, wait a minute. No, first of all, notice he doesn't know who it is. Secondly, the fact that he says, Lord, doesn't that mean that he recognizes Jesus? No, understand, we recognize Lord today means Jesus. But back then it didn't. The world didn't call Jesus Lord in that day, even the unbelievers, so to speak. Lord meant master. So what he's saying is, who are you, master? You're obviously a master over me. You've knocked me to the ground, all the men with me to the ground. This bright light is shining. I'm squinting my eyes, and it's still so bright that it's blinding. We're going to see quite literally blinding here in just next week. And here, well, at the end of this weekend, leading into next week. And so, who are you? Now, think about how shocking this would have been to hear. Here's this man fighting against Jesus Christ and everything Jesus stands for. And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus. Wow. You talk about boom. I mean, I start thinking in my mind, his mind was, you got to be kidding me. Wait, you're the one that we voted on putting to death. You're the one that we had crucified and flogged and beaten and all that. We pushed Rome to do that. You're the one that we just killed one of your servants. We just did all this. I'm going to fight against your people. It's you? You think Paul realized at this point he was a little bit out of his league? I think he realized, oh my God, my goodness, who am I fighting? Something much larger than you're going to face. This is a real situation of that. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Something much larger than you're going to face. This is a real situation of that. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads, and indeed it is. Now, what was a goad? Here's a little bit of history. Mentioned it already, kind of, but a goad was this long spear-looking thing they used to goad their animals on with. They would, especially oxen, you'd goad the oxen on if they got stuck or wouldn't want to move on, or your animals or whatever, and they would even oftentimes on the oxen that would pull the carts, they would put these goads, they would sharpen them to a point, make them, you know, really pointy, and put them right behind the feet of the oxen. They were tied to the wagon there. So as they worked there in the fields, if the ox decided, well, I'm done, I'm not going to do anything today, forget it, and the ox started kicking back against it, what would happen? They would kick against the goads. And it would stab into the back of their heels, the back of their legs. Every farmer in that day knew this terminology, but we don't so readily today. But again, you get the point. You're doing something that's only hurting you, it's only making it worse, and you're not going to win. God may be saying that to some of you this morning. Your life right now, everything you're doing, it seems to get worse and worse and worse. Every time you try, it gets harder and harder. It seems like the more you live, the more damage is done, right? And yet God is saying, that's not the world, that's me. I'm trying to get your attention. You're kicking against the goads. You're kicking against me. I'm goading you. I'm saying, I love you. I want you to give your life to me. I'm drawing you to myself. Stop fighting it. All you're going to do is cause more damage and more hurt to yourself. Give in. And if God's saying that to you this morning, respond to that. Give in to the Lord. Don't fight him any longer on this. Again, it's interesting. Jesus said in Matthew 25, he said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. And so not only was God goading him, God was letting him know, as you're attacking the church, you're attacking me. So now stop attacking the church. Stop fighting against me as I'm trying to lead you to myself and respond to this. So again, my mind just explodes with what must have been going on in Saul's mind at this point. So notice this, verse 6, it says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I love this. In other words, I get it. I realize I've been doing something. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, but I know what you want me to do. What is it that you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You know, I love this. I love it, but I don't love it. And let me explain what I mean. God oftentimes gives us one step at a time. I love the fact that God does that, because I think if God gave us too many steps, we probably wouldn't do it. You know, it's almost like, if you knew what was going to happen, when you make a stand for the Lord, or you give your life to the Lord, there may be some things that maybe, you know, you would think, is that really what I want or whatever? But God gives us one step at a time. And the reason he gives us one step at a time, number one, he wants us to learn to trust him. And number two, he wants us to learn obedience. And let me say this, thirdly, if God has given you one step and you're not taking that step, God's not going to give you another step until you take that one. So you're wondering, why am I stuck? Why won't God show me the next thing? Because you've got to first take the step. And that is, again, you know, we were talking about this week again with some of the other pastors, one pastor in particular, and it's like, you know what? God didn't split the water there. When the children of Israel came to go into the promised land, he didn't split the water. When you read it, he split the water. They went over on dry ground when they came across. He didn't do that until the feet of the priests first went forward, until they took the step into the water and got their feet wet. Once they took that first step, God brought the miracle. And oftentimes I think we were waiting on the miracle and God is saying, no, there's not going to be the miracle yet. Take the first step. I want you to do this. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe. I want you to pray. Whatever God's telling you to do, take that step faithfully, and then God will show you what he's going to do after that, because God oftentimes, and I think most of the time, doesn't reveal what he's going to do until after we are faithful in that first step. And so here he's encouraging him to take that first step, which he's not taking. I'll tell you then. And look at this, verse 7, it says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, notice this, hearing a voice, but seeing no one, Now, this is interesting to me because in the other passages I want to read to you now, and I'll have them up on the screen, it talks about them hearing a voice and then not hearing a voice. And what it means is they heard something, but they didn't understand it. All right? Let me read what the passages say. First of all, this is Paul talking about what happened in two other passages, gives us a fuller picture here. It says in Acts 22, 6 through 9, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, now here's what the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now again, Saul knows they heard something because he says here they heard the voice. He knows that this was recorded. What he's saying is they didn't understand what they were hearing. Let me give another one. Acts 26, 12 through 18. He says, while thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, so they all fell down together, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, that'd be the Greek and Roman, again, all that he would be reaching, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me in faith. So get this scene. They all fall to the ground. They all hear something. But the guys with him don't understand the voice. Saul hears the voice. Why would that be? Because listen, until God opens your eyes to the word of God and God opens you to hear spiritually, you can't understand the Bible at all. I remember before I gave my life to the Lord, the Bible made no sense to me. If I went to a church service or I was in, or somebody sharing the word of God and I hear it, it sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? I can't even do it. I'm sorry. But anyway, you've heard Charlie Brown's teacher. Let her do it herself. Anyway, it made no sense. No sense at all, right? And then when God opened my eyes, it was a letter written to me. And it was a love letter. If you're here this morning, you say, I hear the word of God, but it never makes any sense to me. You haven't met the Lord. And when you give your life to the Lord, all of a sudden, your love letter is going to open. And it's going to be something that's going to blow your mind. You can't hear it. You may hear a voice, wah, 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 but it doesn't make any sense. Saul heard, why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus. Now I want you to rise and follow me, and I'm going to show you what I've called you to do. God may open some of your ears this morning. I hope that he does. And that's exactly what he did here for Saul. And so notice this. It says, then Saul arose from the ground, verse 8, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. God struck him blind. Now, this is interesting to me because think about this. He's the only one that was struck blind, it would appear. It doesn't say that any of the others were struck blind. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in a moment, they led him by the hand into Jerusalem. Why weren't they struck blind? Well, obviously God shook them up. We're going to see the light shone around them as well, he says. But they weren't blinded. Why? Because God zeroed in his focus on Saul. God was shining a brighter light on Saul to get his attention. And yes, God allowed it to be so bright that Saul went blind. But he had mercy on the others that were around him because they weren't ready to hear. But Saul was ready, and Saul needed a firmer approach because he was rejecting and kicking against the goads. God allowed him to temporarily go blind. We're going to see next week that God gives him his eyesight back, but probably extends on into permanent lifetime eyesight. Probably was his thorn in the flesh. People argue about that. Maybe it wasn't. I'm not saying for sure it was. I think that probably it was because of this and because of other indications that he says in his writings. But either way, we see that God's going to use this to blind him so that he can see. And I think sometimes God has to do something so radical in our lives to, in a sense, blind us so that we can now see. And I could go into my testimony, I won't, but you have your own testimony, how God worked things in your life to so radically shake things up that you now look toward the Lord and now your eyes were open to see what it was that God was doing. And so I love this, you know, again, this whole picture here about, you know, just God using kind of the reverse here. You know, now you're blind, but now you can see, and I'm going to take you as a blind man into the truth to lead others. But again, he's going to give him his eyesight back. We know that. And I love this here again. Notice it says when he arose from the ground. It's interesting the word there, arose. It's the word ergero, and it means simply to arise, but it's used in the scripture as rising from the dead. And what a picture that is of the dead life, the dead spirit that Saul had now being born again. And again, this is Saul's conversion experience. This is when he gives his life to the Lord. He's calling him Lord. He's calling him master. He's now being born again. He's rising literally from the earth, but he's also rising now spiritually. And again, where he can see God, not physically, but he can see God spiritually. And notice, I love this. It says, when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Now, he had been seeing God, and he'd seen Jesus. That was the last thing God wanted Saul to see while he had 3 days to meditate on this. So your eyes don't need to be on man. Your eyes don't need to be anywhere. They need to be on me. And the last thing he saw before everything went dark was the Lord Jesus. That's not a bad thing to have as the last thing you see. If that's going to be a moment where the eyes go dark, that would be the one I would want to happen, although I don't want my eyes to go dark. But you get my point. He says, I want you focused on me. I want it embraced in your brain and in your heart and on your mind, because I'm going to work over the next 3 days. And even as Jesus was 3 days and three nights, you know, in the heart of the earth and rising from the dead, it's almost like I'm taking your old life away. The old life is going to die, and I'm going to resurrect you to a brand new life to do something brand new for me. I'm going to open your eyes all anew in a whole new way this time and use you in an amazing way for the gospel. I love the fact, you know, we talked about how God wants us to come like childlike, not childish, but childlike, in trusting our Father and doing what he says. Notice this mighty man of God who was leading them all, no doubt on the front of the group there on the horse and you know, showing them, come, let's go capture all these. Now he's like a little child being led by the hand. They took his hand like you would a little child and walked him into Damascus. He's a changed man. The pride and arrogance is gone. And by the way, I've never seen God use anyone in any great measure that first doesn't have their pride and arrogance dealt with. God has to humble us. God has not only humbled me in many ways, he still humbles me on a regular basis, which I won't go into. And I'm not saying that I'm pride-free, because that would be prideful. But I will say I'm not the man I used to be, because God has shown me my frailties, and God has shown me my weaknesses, and they don't scare me. I'm not afraid of them. I acknowledge them, because it makes me go, all right, Lord, you know that I can't do this right here. I need you more than ever. And I watch his power come through. It's a great place to be. But God has to make us like that child that depends on that parent that's going to lead them by the hand, step by step, wherever they need to go, wherever they need to be. And now Saul is in that place, and God is going to work in his life and in his heart in that way. I love it. And notice this, he was 3 days and three nights, or rather 3 days rather, without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Again, choosing to fast, yes, you can say that, but I think he probably didn't want to eat. He was probably so shocked and so astounded. He was just meditating and going, what have I done? What am I going to do? Who is this God that's now grabbed me? Who is Jesus? Am I ever going to see again? What is my future? Imagine, he's a young man, still at this point, very zealous for wanting to serve God, and this shock comes into his life, but little did he know that the Lord's going to restore him and bring him to a place of great usability, and that may be what God has called you to do this morning. Listen, maybe even as a believer, something has happened that has brought a shock into your life and has set you back, and you're thinking, God could never use me. No, God may have allowed that to happen so he can use you in greater measure now. So allow God to do that. But there also may be some of you in here today who have never given your life to the Lord, and this is your day. This is your Saul of Tarsus moment. The seeds have been planted. The Holy Spirit is opening your eyes, and you're going, oh my goodness, I really think maybe the Bible's true. And I never thought that. And I think maybe Jesus really is the Savior and the only way to heaven. Huh. If that's you, respond to it. It's as simple as this. Lord, I believe that you died for me. I believe you died on the cross. Forgive me of my sins. By your sacrifice, I give my life to you. The Bible says you'll be born again. And I want to finish today in this portion by giving you an opportunity to do that before we move into this last announcement I want to make about the property and some of the things that are happening here. But I want to let the Holy Spirit work in some of your lives right now, because this may be your moment. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for the believers that are here in this room today and that already know you, and they've already given their life to you. I want to thank you for those that may be listening by radio and watching online who already know you. And God, I don't say that just to mention on radio and online, but there's some you have listening right now in that venue and in this room who don't know you. And they realize that right now you're speaking to them, because you see them and you love them. and you're opening their eyes to realize that you indeed are the Savior of the world, and you're their Savior, and you died for their sin, but they need to respond to that, or they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's no other name and no other way that it can be done. And if that's you and God's opened your eyes and you want to do that, I want you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for opening my eyes. I now see that you and your word are true. I believe that you died for me on the cross and you spilled your blood for me. And that blood forgives my sin. Oh Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean, and I give my life to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.